that'll bring us to How to Hear the Voice of God, Part 4. Last week, we kind of ended with, that's what we'll kind of look at today, just going back over it a little bit, on the imagination and intuition, how God uses that. And, you know, just in my studies today, you know, we've given our imagination over to childish, I don't know, fantasies. Here's something that I don't know if you ever thought about. We think we don't have any control over our imagination. Now, what do I mean by we don't think we have any control over it? I'm saying the ideal of giving your imagination over to the Holy Spirit, should He want to use it, you understand what I'm saying? Recognizing that our imagination is part of this whole person that we are in Christ, everything, you know, we talk about our hands and our feet and our mouth, but also our imagination, our intuition. We give Him the imagination, and I'm going to say this, He flashes pictures in your imagination. And in studying this, I know you think, well, no, that's not really true, but I'm going to show you that it is. But what is your imagination when it's not filled with the Holy Spirit? What kind of pictures do you get? I mean, immediately, kids supposed to call at 7 o'clock. At 7:05, they haven't called. Immediately, where's your imagination? It's filled with darkness. And it can go in a million different directions. But I mean, that's what happens. Instead of yielding our imagination over to the Holy Spirit. And you know, just by habit, and we'll get there one day to talk about it, but just by habit, and you know, most Christians, they live by habit, and most of those habits are bad. Most in life, our habits we got are bad. And we just think it's normal, but really it's a developed habit that we call normal, habitual. And, you know, in the kingdom we have to develop new habits. There's nothing wrong with habits as long as they're good habits. So there is that habit of yielding to the Lord. There is that habit of having your mind stayed on the Lord. I was... And you guys think about this, and just check yourself, not pointing any fingers at anybody, but I just know me. And at one time when I was on the railroad, and I can remember this so clearly, I was in North Carolina. I was supervising down there in Charlotte. And whatever I would go to do, it didn't matter what, my mind was always on the railroad. You know what I mean? So I could be mowing the grass, thinking about what I need to do at the railroad. Get this fixed, do this, handle this. You know what I mean? So everything that I went about to do, my mind wasn't stayed on the Lord. My mind was on the railroad. And you know, most of the people that go through life, their mind is stayed on something. Even if it's worry and trouble and family life, but it's not stayed on the Lord. And I thought, now where my mind is, and now I go to work, and most of that is routine, but my mind is really on the Lord. You know what I mean? And I begin to see them and think of scriptures, and they come into my mind and flash, and I see this, and I, you know, like seeing the dog and giving me a view of prayer, and watching that dog look at the plate.
That's like, I told you this story, but that's like, I heard it, which is a good thing. Guy sitting in church, thinking about fishing.
Yeah.
Guy fishing, thinking about the Lord.
Yeah, that's what I mean. That's what I mean. So a lot of people, they go through the motions, and they may go to church, they may do all these other, but their mind is stayed on something else. But you see, once as you grow in this, I mean, you have to go do the other things that you go do. You got family things you got to do, and work that you have to do, and yards to mow, and things to take care of. But where's your mind at? Where's your imagination? Is it ever yielded to the Lord? And see, that's the thing that we don't get a lot of times, because we have such a great separation. He's over there and I'm here, and He's not interested with what I'm doing today. But He is solely interested in what you're doing at this very moment, and wants to be involved in that very moment. If we would yield our hands and our imagination and our minds and, you know, all of those things to Him. And as we yield our imagination to Him, He flashes pictures in there. And I know that He does. Pictures. And He's able to take that area of intuition. And I mean, you know, when we learn those things, to hand that over also to the Holy Spirit. And the reason I say that is because God will never speak through your reason. He never speaks through your reason. He can speak His word into your reason. He'll illuminate your reason. But the area of reason is not the way God speaks. And another way, and maybe you've heard, I don't know, I've heard the Lord speak, but I've never met anybody who has heard the audible voice of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? I don't deny that people say, well, I heard the Lord speak, and I've heard it be so loud. And, you know, the Lord can do what He wants to do. But for me, I mean, it's been almost like I thought other people were speaking. It was so audible and loud, but I know that it wasn't audible. Audible means that other people heard it. Yeah. But it happens within. And I'll tell you, it doesn't happen with a shout. You know what I mean? The Lord doesn't. I mean, He's the one that stands at the door and knocks. But He's not intrusive. He's not there trying to kick the door down. He's not yelling at you. He's knocking on the door. And you know what? If there's a lot going on in the house, have you ever had people come up to your house and there's a lot going on in the house and they knock on the door and you didn't even hear the door? I mean, it kind of reminds me of what's the picture I get in my mind is Stand Still. You know? I mean, we're so noisy. Our brains are so noisy that we don't hear. That we don't hear. And I don't know. You know, I worked on the railroad for close to 30 years. And before that, I was in the Marine Corps around helicopters. And I don't know if it's... But I don't hear it unless I'm in the quiet. And that's when I hear that big you know what I'm talking about? So I don't know if that's my hearing going away, or, you know, I don't hear it all the time, but like when I'm at home now and everybody's gone and I'm right by myself, you know, live up on the hill, it's all quiet. I'm thinking, oh, quiet. And I'm thinking, does everybody else hear that? I mean, is that a siren going off or something? It's just my ear. But it's so loud.
Mine is crickets.
Crickets? Crickets are good. But it's in the stillness that He speaks. That small, still voice. He's not a yeller. When I say a small, still voice, and I know what we think, that He's whispering, and it could whisper, but it gives me the ideal of tenderness. Okay? Still small. If I wanted you to hear me, like I'm going to do what I can to get your attention. But yet with tenderness. So when He says a still small voice, it's because He's so gentle and so tender. And He's not going to be intrusive. Okay? So that's what that means. Okay? The tenderness He speaks. So He's not there pounding on the door. You better let me in, or I'm here to collect my dues. It's not that. But when we're still enough, and this is something that we got to practice, and I'm going to show you here in a few minutes something that we got to practice. His voice flows within us. It flows. I mean, we think, see, we'll talk about and preach about and rejoice in relationship. Relationship is all about conversation. And believe you me, he's the one desiring to talk to you. So it's not him sitting over in the corner saying, Patty, when you get a ride, you can come over and talk to me. No, he's the one knocking. He desires to be speaking with you. So you ain't got to conjure up a conversation with the Lord. What you need to learn to do is be still. Be quiet. Hand it over to him. Let him speak and flow in it. And people get offended when I say that because they never look there to hear the voice of God. I mean, when I grew up, imagination was a terrible thing. We used one verse, casting down every high thing, and you know, imagination. And so I thought imagination was terrible. I didn't know that was a part of me that was God-given. I mean, imagination filled with the Holy Spirit is a beautiful thing. But that's where it comes, is in the imagination. It comes spontaneously. And when he speaks, I mean, well, you know. That's why I say you just know. Like, I mean, you know, I've told you this over and over, and I'm there and in an argument with Stevie, and I walk away, and the Lord just speaks right in my heart. Now, it wasn't audible because Stevie didn't hear it, but he's still standing there, and the Lord speaks in my heart. Do you believe me like you believe him? Why did I have to look around and say, was that Zach? Was that you? I'm looking at Stevie, and the Lord's speaking in my heart. I knew it was him. I'm in awe, and thank goodness I was not stupid enough trying to answer the question. Oh yeah, you know, I'm the greatest believer in the whole world, and I'm just about to go sit down. And this conversation went on for hours. It really didn't go on for hours, but I was so, I mean, looking back at it, it was probably with me and Stevie at about 6 o'clock, and I'm still sitting on my bed at midnight, almost, you know, like, that's about it. I mean, you know what I mean? You just, and the words, you know, he didn't say two sentences, but he doesn't need to say a whole lot. You know what I mean? And took me into here and showed me Joshua 10 about the sun standing still. I was like, wow. And you know, he's always given proof. Because I could have went to a million other scriptures that I've heard a million other preachers preach on. Never heard anybody preach on that. Never. Man, it's one of them things, I wish you could have been there. In a way, but you know what? That was for me. You got to have your own. You got to have your own. But you just know. And you know, when I looked at those scriptures in Joshua 10, I'm thinking, do you know how many times I've read that? Why didn't I think of that? You know what I mean? If you ever just, you know, and he takes you someplace, you know, like, why didn't I think of that? I had no idea. I've never heard anybody, but it's so simple. Like we say, it's like falling off a log. It's so simple. The reason is because it's not in the area of reason. It's not in that area. Remember what Jesus said? Take no thought. I wonder why he said that. I mean, because if you think about where tomorrow's bread's coming from, how tomorrow's bills are going to be paid, how everything's going to work out, give yourself a giant headache. Give yourself giant ulcers. You're worried to death. But take no thought. Trust in the Father. And you know, you can quote the scripture. We'll get there in a minute. But I know I've never seen seed forsaken or righteous begging bread. Or the righteous forsaken seed begging bread. Either way you want to put it. But you understand what I'm talking about. So it's a simple trust. So what happens is I can let my imagination run into worry about how this bill's going to be paid, or how the bread's going to be done, or how the college tuition's going to be paid, or how this is going to take place. Or I can be still, know that He's God, trust in Him. You see? And He speaks. Take no thought. That brings us into that area that, you know, that's beyond our brain. You remember He told Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. My Father, Jesus said, you didn't pick this out on your own. You didn't use your reason to come up with this. It's beyond your reason. You've been trying to figure it out for 3 years and you still couldn't figure it out. I mean, He asked him the question, who do men say that I am? I'm the Son of Man, I am. Peter hadn't been up studying all night. Didn't come by studying. You know what I mean? He didn't look at the scriptures and say, aha, got you figured out. Because it didn't come by reason. My Father hath revealed this unto you. It came suddenly. You know, Peter's just sitting there and all of a sudden, I know who you are. Yeah, I mean, you know what I mean? I know who you are. That's how He speaks. And it's there that throws light on everything of your life. It throws light on all you've been reading and all you've been studying, you know? I mean, have you ever had big questions on your mind? You're studying, you ain't getting it, and all of a sudden, the light. You understand it. And that's not in the head, but that's in that inner man that Paul talked about. It's in that inner man. That inner man, Jesus said, out of the belly. He's talking about out of the inner man shall flow rivers of living water. The flow of intuitive words, that spontaneous flow. That's where we listen. There's a verse there in Zephaniah. Yeah, here it is. And it's Zephaniah. That's in the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 9. But I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. And here's what it says. Well, let me give it to you out of the King James here. Zephaniah. Right before Haggai. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Now, I'm just going to read this, and I don't always use the Message Bible, but sometimes I just like the way they word things. It's just beautiful. Now, and I know I've got these little... I've kind of got a study Bible. I've got a margin here. When it says a pure language, that means lip and shoulder. Pure is lip, and the word language is the word shoulder in the Hebrew. And you can look it up. So it says right here, God is in charge at the center. In the end, I will turn things around for the people. I'll give them a language undistorted, unpolluted, words to address God in worship, and united to serve me with their shoulders to the weak. They'll come from beyond the Ethiopian rivers. They'll come praying. All my scattered, exiled people will come home with offerings for worship. You'll no longer have to be ashamed of all those acts of rebellion. I've gotten rid of all your arrogant leaders. No more pious strutting on my holy hill. I'm keeping on reading down, so you know. I'll leave a core of people among you who are poor in spirit. What's left of Israel that's really Israel, they'll make their home in God. I love that. It didn't say they'll make their home with God. They will make their home in God. What did Jesus say? That where I am, there you may be also. Not, he wasn't talking about some mansion over on a hill with God. They'll make their home in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. This core holy people will not do wrong. They won't lie, won't use words to flatter or seduce. Content with who they are. I thought, my God, this is where we were at on Sunday with identification. They'll be content with who they are and where they are. Where are they? They'll make their home in God. Unanxious, they'll live at peace. So sing, daughter of Zion. Raise the rafters, Israel, daughter of Jerusalem. Be happy, celebrate. God has reversed His judgments against you and sent your enemies off chasing their tails. From now on, God is Israel's king, in charge at the center. There's nothing to fear from evil ever again. I mean, I could go on and on. That's just awesome. It's just awesome. I mean, guys, this is how the scriptures came about. God wasn't sitting over there and Zephaniah was, you know, a scribe taking dictation. These things were filling his imagination, the Holy Spirit, and he was writing down. You understand? What did he say? The things that thou see, write. That's what he told John, wasn't it? The things that you see, write, because I'm going to put a bunch of pictures in your head. And John wrote, what did he say? And I saw. And I saw, and I saw. He said that 100 times. And I saw. I'm telling you, it's how the Lord speaks. And when he's talking about, I'll give them a what he's talking about, if these people will be shoulder to shoulder. In other words, no schism in the body. We'll be united as one. You understand what I'm talking about? Shoulder to shoulder. Not you over there, me over here. Keeping somebody at arm's length. Relationship. And that brings us to this other word we've been talking about, meditation. Well, we ain't talked about it, but we are now. Meditation. Now, this is a word that we take out of the Bible. We did, even though David used it, because everything in the scriptures, the world gets a hold of and tries to distort. So now we come up with this Eastern culture meditation, where you sit around with your legs crossed in some uncomfortable position and do your fingers in a weird way and go, all day. We call that meditation. That's not holy meditation. Okay? It's not holy. You know, the simple understanding of that is Ocala chews his cud. And you know, he swallows it down, spits it back up, chews it some more, swallows it down, spits it back up. I mean, that's what he does. But when you get into the deeper part of the Hebrew meaning, it means to consider, to gaze at. I mean, you just think about these words, to gaze at. You ever just get something and you just got to gaze at it? Let your imagination, what is that? You know, I think about the manna. Well, they gazed at it. Do you think they just run out that first morning and picked it all up? Well, they didn't. They didn't know what it was. That's the Hebrew word for I don't know what it is. It's called manna. So they run out there and I'm sure they stared at it a long time. What is that? I don't know. What is it? They gazed at it. I don't know. Can you eat it? I don't know. What is it? Is it frost? It looks like frost. I don't know. It means to imagine. It means to have pictures within you. You're seeing something. You getting me? It's visual thinking. It's envisioning God's deeds. And in envisioning God's deeds, bringing them into the present moment. This is another word for remember. And we bring them into the present moment so much that we enter into them. I don't know if you've ever did this or not. It's not reading the Bible like a history book and studying. It's staying there long enough so that you so that that piece of that book, that history, enters into you, and you're there to ponder. And I'll tell you one for the last 2 weeks, and I, you know how God will just put something in you, like that. You know that one verse over there in John chapter 10. If any man shall enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Well, I'm entering in, and then I go in and out and find pasture. And I know how a lot of people interpret those verses, but I get a picture in my mind when I hear that verse. Boom, I get a picture. And I'm thinking of a shepherd, because that's what those whole verses in John 10 are about. It's about a shepherd and sheep. And he's, the good shepherd is feeding sheep, so he's taking them in one pasture and then out of that pasture into another pasture. And I think for myself, he does me a lot of that with Scripture. And there'll just be a question that'll come in my mind. And I know this question is from God, because this question will take me on a journey. And sometimes I get bored, because when I get that one question and it's answered and I'm satisfied, I'm ready for another question in maybe a week or 2 weeks. And I'm like, okay, Lord, where are we going now? I'm hungry. But he knows. He's the good shepherd. So the other day I'm sitting there, and right out of the, you know what I'm saying, out of the blue, and guys, you'll learn, and this is why I'm going over this, because I want you to learn to hear how God speaks. Here comes a question. Why did Ruth stay with Naomi? I mean, why? And you know, all day I'm thinking, and you know what? I can't wait to get home and have some time to dive into the Bible. So you know, if you was to tell me, you got to read 14 chapters a day, you got to pay your dues, it's like dirt in my mouth. I don't want to read it, but now I'm excited. I want to go home and read. I got to get the Bible. I'm trying to look it up on my phone. You know, I'm like, okay, Ruth. I'm looking it up, and when I jump in there, before you know it, I done read the whole thing twice. You know what I mean? I done read it twice, and I'm pondering on it, looking at these words, and in that, in my imagination, I go into the story. And into the story, the whole question is, why did Orpah leave? Why did Ruth stay? What was the difference? I mean, these two are sister-in-laws, and it's a mother-in-law. And by all reasoning, Ruth should have never left. All of her Uncle Joe was there, and her Aunt B's there, and Andy's there. You know what I mean? They're all there. And why is she going to leave that place and go into a foreign country with a foreign god she knows nothing about? And I don't know if you knew this, she was a Moabite woman. She was a black lady. And she's going to be going over here where they don't like black people. And I'm thinking, why would you do that? To me, it sounds way better if for Orpah to go back. I mean, I'm there in the story. I see, you know, we're going to stay with you, Naomi. No, y'all go back. And Orpah said, okay, well, we love you. We kiss, you know, go on. Because Orpah kissed her. See, one kissed and one cleaved. You understand what I'm saying? Boy, wasn't Jesus betrayed with a kiss? And I start searching, I start looking, and I'm trying to find an answer. And I don't know if there was really something there. God just wanted me to go there. I stayed there. Made some wonderful discoveries. And to me, I just see Naomi longing to go back to Passover. And lo and behold, I don't know if you knew this or not, but this is how she heard there was bread down in, because you remember, they left Israel because there was a famine in the land. But how did she hear that there was bread back in the land? Well, it's because of the Feast of First Fruits. Because that's when they would know if there was going to be a famine or if there was going to be a good harvest. Because they would go out there and cut down that first sheaf. And if that first sheaf was loaded, oh, they knew they was going to have a big harvest. And what came right after that? Passover! So she goes back. Isn't it amazing she had a desire to go back and sing and dance with her own kinfolk in the feast, because it was a great celebration time. And I could just see her telling Ruth about these stories, man. In my mind, I'm thinking, oh, man, I remember Christmas of 76. Oh, it was awesome, man. All the family was there, toys and everything was great. And, you know, I could just see Ruth all bug out like, Christmas? What is Christmas? Toys? What is that? I want to go. So there was something that just grew up inside of her. And she loved Naomi like her own mother. Had to love her more than her own mother because she left her mother to go be and call Naomi her own. So see, God took me there by putting this question, and I understand God put that question there. He wants to talk to me. So it wasn't like he was emailing me or texting me, but he's talking to me out of the book of Ruth. And come to find out, and I was just amazed. I went to work, printed it out. I got it right here. Oh, I ain't supposed to say I printed this off of work. Anyway, as I was looking at this stuff, I found out that Orpah left, and we forget about her, right? Well, I just got to show you this verse here. This ain't even what we're talking about, but 2 Samuel, verse 18. Let's see if I'm right. Yeah, I'm right. Now, does anybody have any other translation other than the King James? I want to read the King James. You guys got King James? Let me read the King James. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. They had a Gob battle. It's Gob-awful. Then Sibekai, the Hushite, whatever you put, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. Do you see that? 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 18. You got a King James, Denise? Okay, everybody's got King James? Okay, well, that's fine. Here in my study Bible, I've got a little number right here, number 11. So I just read that, and I think, okay, sons of the giant, we just move on. But there's another word right there, so I go up here and look, and it's a proper name, Rapha. Rapha. So it wasn't sons of the giant. It's a woman's name. And guess who this woman was? Orpah. Now, isn't it amazing that, now this is according to the Talmud. You know, the Talmud is the Hebrew history. The Talmud. And out of the Talmud, Orpah kissed Naomi and went back. And on her way back, some say she was raped, and some say she fell in with and end up marrying the king of Eglon's son, and end up producing the giants who David had to slay. So here is two sister-in-laws. One goes one way and has the giants. One goes the other way and gives birth to the Messiah. And their sons meet and one wins over the other. Do you see how that just plays out? And if you'll look at that word right there, it is. It's the word Rapha. And you know, sometimes in scriptures, their names got changed. So you got to do a little digging. But anyway, that was the journey that God took me on. By asking the question, why did Ruth cleave to Naomi? And so when I'm telling you these things about reading in the scriptures, when you go into these stories and the Lord puts them there, go in there and stay in there for a while. You know? Here goes Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. And, you know, we've talked about this before, but can you ever walk through that Red Sea? Looked at those fish? Reach out and touch that wall of water? I mean, the Holy Spirit will take you through that. I heard this story about this guy in Russia. He was a Christian, and he was being thrown in jail, and as they was ripping the Bible out of his hand, he got a hold of one page. And for the next 20 years, he just had that one page. And that guy probably knew God more out of that one page, because that's all he had to meditate on, than people that's got 20 Bibles. Because they will go in that journey, let the Lord fill their imagination and go in there. And don't try to figure it out with your reason. Yeah. You know, you go in there and you're just looking at the story. Lord, take me in there. I yield my imagination to you. The next thing I know, I'm sitting at the kitchen table and I'm watching, and there's Ruth and Naomi and Orpah. They're having a conversation. You know? I can see sadness in Naomi's eyes, loneliness in Naomi's eyes. At the same time, excitement. I'm going home. I wonder how they're going to receive me when I go back. You know what I mean? Something drew her back more than she comes back and says, oh, call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter. I went out full and came back empty. If she was so ashamed, she wouldn't have come back, because what do you do with shame? You can run and hide. Something drew her back. She had to come back no matter what. It was a longing in her heart that overweighed her sorrow and her bitterness. You know what I'm saying? And I saw that. It wasn't just, I'm a good Jew, I'm going back. That was a longing in her heart for God. And he drew her back. And I could watch the excitement kind of build. And I see Ruth out there going into the field. And I see Boaz ride by. Boaz on his horse. And I just see him rise by. And, that's a good-looking woman over there. Tell me who. Hey, keep it to the field. Who is that girl over there? Man, she's a hottie. You know, I can just see him saying that. You know, who is she? Hey, guys, leave her a little bit extra. I got to go get me a lunch date with her. I got to have lunch with her. And I'm going to tell you what, woman, they don't leave you to go to any other field. You just stay right here. You know what I mean? I can just say, I mean, this is a relationship. Don't read it just like a stupid storybook. You know, let the Lord, and I could see Boaz, you know, waking up. Who in the world's at my feet? What are you doing down there? Lord, if we get caught. And it's kind of funny, because he sends her out with six measures of barley. And this is so good, because she was a woman, but they had to dress. I mean, you couldn't really tell them, except the men, when they walked, girded up their loins. Okay? So by her getting the six measures of barley, she had to pull everything up so she didn't look like a woman leaving the place, because if they'd have got caught, man, the rumors would have been rampant, and we can't have that. You kind of see all of this other stuff. We can't get caught, you know, with all this. And I'll marry you, but, you know, somebody else got first dibs on you if they want you. But, man, I hope they don't. You know what I mean? I mean, it's a whole setup. I see Boaz playing. I was like, hey, who's going to redeem Naomi? I'll do it. Well, you got to take Ruth, too. I don't want that black girl. You know, I mean, that's what he says. I don't want her. Good. I'll do it. Neither can do the same. I'll do it. And you know what the Talmud says about that? That Boaz died on the wedding night, because he was an old man. He was 80 years old. And they say Naomi was probably 40, or Ruth was probably 40 at this time. I mean, it's just amazing when you go in and you know, you go into the story and you're like, one question. Why did Ruth cleave to Naomi? But I'm talking meditation here, and, you know, going and yielding and just going over that stuff. And God, he speaks to us in pictures. How did he speak to Abraham? Okay, Abraham, you're going to have a child. Okay, now, get out of here. Go about your business. He takes Abraham out and says, Abraham, look up at the sky. Look up at the stars. So now, every time Abraham goes out at nighttime and looks up at the stars, He's got a picture in his mind of the Lord says, so shall your descendants be. And the Lord says, you know what? Every time you're walking and you feel the sand in your feet and gets up in your toes and you look around at the sand, it's hard to walk in. So shall your descendants. So, I mean, in the daytime, he's got a witness all the way around him. At nighttime, he's got a witness all the way around him. God has spoken to him in pictures. Every time he sees it, he knows. How about David? David was very full of imaginary visions. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He what? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, we told you he wrote this probably running from Absalom. I mean, he leads me beside still waters. You know, that green pastures, that's lush green meadows. I mean, that's heavy symbolic language about shepherd and sheep. And when I say symbolic language, the church, it's so common now for the church to call themselves sheep. But you ain't a sheep. You're a person. Do you understand what I'm saying? But it's imagery. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, if he's a shepherd, that means I'm a sheep. But I ain't really a sheep, but it's the imagery that's coming out right there. And that's the essence of meditation. Somewhere within in David, through all the chaos that was happening around him, everything that was going on, he could choose to enter into the lush green meadows. And that's what I tell people. You can choose that. God gave that to you. He holds the keys to it. He set for you an open door, an open heaven. So no matter what is going on, you can choose to grieve. You can choose to mourn. Or you can choose to be led by the still waters into the lush green meadows. The choice is yours. I mean, I'm telling you the truth here. I'm not saying that mourning is bad. I mean, you just lost a sister. Mourning is therapeutic. It's healthy. There's a time for mourning. But there's a time for this other too. So you can go into mourning, and that mourning can help heal you and come out of that mourning and be into the lush green pastures and then go back into the mourning. I mean, you can choose that. You can choose that. We don't think we can, but you can. I mean, I'm talking the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about practical Christian living here. David did that. His own son is about to kill him. His own son is on the trail looking for him. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. How in the world could he say that on the run? From his own son. Not another nation enemy. His own son. I mean, God, as I said, God just doesn't give you a statement. He says, look at the stars. Immediately, you're calling your imagination into play. Abraham was receiving the word of the Lord through his imagination, just like David was. How many times in Psalms does it say, God is my rock? God ain't a rock. People take it literally and they'll worship rocks. God is my strong tower. He's not a tower. But you see, it's symbolic. It's imagery. So the writer that was writing down and he had a picture of God in his head, like he saw this giant rock and he saw that rock was stable and immovable, and he said, God is my rock. That foundation, and God is my strong tower, he's my fortress, he's, you know, on and on. It's strong imagery because God's word was speaking through David's pictures, was flashing in his head, and he was writing songs about it. That's how it came about. David didn't write Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel and Nathan the prophet wrote those. David wrote the Psalms. So God is beseeching, he's appealing, he's drawing it with these pictures to a place within us where we see the word of the Lord. And you know, let me go get you a verse here. In John chapter 5, Jesus says this now. Chapter 5, verse 19, 20. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." He sees the Father do. "For what things soever he doeth, the Son does it likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, shows him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." So what was happening? Jesus was a man with an imagination, and God was speaking to him exactly the same way that he speaks to us. He was speaking to him in his imagination. He would see it, boom, and go do it. Now, if I could conclude, look at Jesus' teaching. What did Jesus say? "I'm the good shepherd." Where did he get that from? Well, he got it from David. Oh, well, same thing. You understand what I'm saying? Same thing, this imagination, this imagery. Jesus stands up and says, "Hey, guys, I'm the good shepherd. Hey, guys, I'm the way. I'm the pathway here. I'm the true bread." You know, I mean, where did he get it? All imagery. Because this is what the Father had shown him. "Hey, we saw that man," and the Father showed him, "Hey, you're the true bread. Guys, I'm the true bread. I'm the door. You know, I'm the resurrection." All of those images, because we know Jesus ain't a door. Right? I mean, he's not a path out here to be walked on. They're all pictures, imaginations, vivid images. "And so now out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water." That don't mean you don't cut me open like they did him and outflow blood and water. So it's imagery. It means coming out of your inner being. The words of God would flow. A pure language would flow up out of you. The woman at the well, remember he said, he described eternal life to her as a well inside of her. Now, if you don't know anything about imagery, see, we get it, we think, oh, well, that's good. Think about Nicodemus. How can a man enter again into his mother's womb? Because he was using reason. So we say, born again, and he's thinking, born again? What in the world are you talking about, born again? It's imagery. And see, he that hath ears, let him hear. Not talking about these ears. You understand? He that has eyes, let him see. Now, you're talking about these eyes. The eyes of your understanding, this imagination, this intuition. I mean, he comes up. How does Jesus begin to describe the Father? He starts to describe the Father as one who goes and gets a lost sheep. I mean, this is how there was a guy, he has 99, he has 100 sheep and one's lost. And he never says anything about the sheep crying out or giving the sheep a roadmap back to heaven or a sheep paying dues or any of that stuff. He says, this good shepherd goes and gets the sheep, carries the sheep all the way home and has a party. Then he goes to describe a father as a woman who lost a coin. And she moves everything in the house. There's a lot of noise going on. And furniture's moving and everything's, you know, bring in the lights. We got to find this coin. And she finds it, tells everybody. And then he goes to describe about a son who, this son wasn't too good. He wasn't too nice and sold all he had, or, you know, took all of his inheritance. And, you know, he wasn't too good. And how his father runs out to meet him and calls him. And he's describing with vivid imagery of pictures of our Father and his love and wherewith he's loved us and shed that love abroad in our hearts through great imagery. That's how he's speaking. That imagery that we know who he really is. I mean, he stands at the door and knocks. And through those pictures come the Word of God. I'm telling you. comes the Word of God. Let me give you, let me show you how Paul, here in Ephesians, listen to this prayer. Ephesians 3:19. I mean, he's saying this right here to the Ephesian church. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all fullness. He's praying this prayer. He's just said, for this cause I bow my knees. And can you, I don't know, how do you read that? And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. You know, when Paul wrote that, man, I mean to tell you, he was lit up because this was his desire for these people. And he said, I got to tell you, I'm so excited over you, and I just want to tell you that, and I want you to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know what Paul was doing right there? Paul was saying, I know what you guys are thinking here. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Paul, you've lost your mind. You've went too far. You've prayed a prayer that's outside of the realm of God. God only blesses little bits and little crumbs and does all these things. And you got overexcited, Paul. And Paul says, let me explain this. Because in the middle of his prayer. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. How does he do it? According to the power that worketh in us. Not according to what you did or what you didn't do, but according to his power that worketh in us. So Paul is saying this thing is beyond your wildest dreams. You ever think that? You ever go to God with something you want to pray about and you think, well, that's too much. Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you don't know the Father. Because His desire is beyond your wildest dream.
Yes.
Beyond your wildest dream. And Paul, in the middle of his prayer, goes into this doxology of praise and say, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even think or ask. Now unto Him. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, that is what I have imagined for you. And God is now able to do more than everything I could ever even imagine my own self. I'm imagining something awesome for you, church at Ephesus. But God, I ain't even scratched the surface of what God's imagined. I just got to stop a minute and start praising Him. So I just love it. I mean, how do you read the Bible? I mean, when you just go in there and see, you can go and read these four verses right here for the next 6 months, and I would say it would be a good Bible reading for you. Just read those four verses for the next 6 months and stay there. Just give it to the Holy Spirit. Man, it's exciting. Now, what I just told you when I pray for somebody, that's kind of what we talked a little bit last night. When I go to pray for somebody or something, I wait on a picture to come in my mind. Are you with me? Holy Ghost giving me that look like... You understand what I'm saying? So I'm walking and I'm talking or listening, you know, like we talked about. Before I come to pray about, okay, Lord, because I don't know how to pray, I'm just going to go, but how do you want me to pray? Who do you want me to pray for? And then bam, a picture comes in your mind. You see a circumstance, right? You ever see a circumstance come in your mind? Pictures of this thing working out in your mind, and you see how it all could work out so good. But then you're afraid to even pray that, and you see, oh, this one lays this down, and this one lays this, and they forgive, they become best friends, and you think, ah, that's just me. That's a prayer that God has put in you. That's a prayer that He's put in you, and you bring it to Him and pray. Use your imagination. But we don't do it. We think, well, that's not Him speaking to us. That's my imagination. Well, who do you think He is? He's in there. You're one. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, now can you see? And so we prepare ourselves even to pray, yielding. And then when you go to pray, this is a lesson that we did a while back, praying with God creating history. Now he puts that picture in your mind. I mean, a good example was this about the tabernacle. And see to it, Moses, you do it how? You do it according to the pattern. Where did he get a pattern? You think he come down off the hill with a bunch of blueprints? I don't think so. He had it right there. He had it right there. And he come down and he did it this way. And you know, I just wonder, so I don't know if you ever go in there. I just wonder sometimes about, I can't remember the guy's name, working the gold. You know, when Moses gets to look at it, he makes the cherubim and the mercy seat. And I wonder if Moses goes, that's not it. You know what I mean? That's not it. Try again. You understand what I'm saying? And then finally when he's like, that wasn't exactly what I was thinking, but it's better than what I was thinking. I don't know how you read the Bible, but I'm always doing that when I go in there. How did Moses say, well, you know, them curtains, you know. Got to work on those curtains. He goes, that cherubim don't look like cherubim. That cherubim looks like a buzzard. So we got to, you know, we got to pray on it. We got to, you know what I mean? Put those images in your head. Just like you put this image in your head and nothing else will do. You understand? And then there's that rhema word that comes in that intuition. The rhema word that comes into this now situation speaks to me in this situation. And listen, guys, you don't really have faith till you got a rhema word. You do not have faith. You can be the best Bible scholar in the world, and you do not have faith until you have the rhema word. I'm telling you. Rhema is the word upon which faith is built. I have to have that rhema word applied to me that I might respond to it. That rhema word, and I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but when God speaks, you feel like you're the only person in the whole world. I mean, has he ever made you feel like that you're the most important person in the whole world? And sometimes we think that's childish, but it's not. He meant it to be that way because you are that important to him. I mean, it's like, I was watching a show the other day and this young girl fell in love. And her mom, she was telling her mom about how much she was in love. And her mom was saying, do you think you're the only one who's ever felt that? Because the young girl, this guy, I mean, he's a knight in shining armor. He is it. You know what I'm talking about? And the Lord comes and makes you feel like that. That rhema word that just comes. So, I mean, I'm not saying, well, you know, immediately what religion does is I want to knock you down off your high horse. Pitiful. You know, let him ride. In Ephesians, right here in the same thing, it's Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That word there for word is the word rhema. Logos is the whole counsel of God. But the word rhema here, that's that specific word, the word that the Holy Spirit gives you for that moment, right there into that situation. It comes, it's full blown, fully made, it's out of the blue, bam, it's there. You grasp that thing like a sword, you say, amen, I know what to do. Fight is over. And until you have that, I mean, there's a lot of truths, and I know I've done this, and you can go around and quote the Bible all day long. And there's a whole lot of worse things you can do. If you want to put scriptures up on your refrigerator, that's fine. But it don't mean anything until it's the rhema word. And what is that rhema word? There's something stamped in there. You know, every time that I go outside and I see the stars, something. It's not on the fridge. Whew. Abraham didn't have a refrigerator. He had a whole galaxy above him. I remember Malcolm, you know, his wife did die, but this was 20 years later, but about 20 years ago, his wife was sick and she was dying, and the doctors came in and said, she's dying. There's nothing else we can do. Now, they knew the logos that, you know, God desires you to be whole. God heals and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, all that stuff. And, you know, that's good. But when you're dying and you're in desperation, it's not time to quote the whole Bible. I remember that, guys. I'm going to tell you, I remember this so specifically. I can remember when Kay's son Bradley committed suicide and he died. I can remember being around the grave. We were sitting up there at the graveside, and I could just remember Kay. I mean, that's her son there. I never could get over that. I mean, that's her son. I was a young dad at the time. I couldn't imagine. You know, I mean, this. I remember her own brothers just around her quoting Bible verses. She needed a rhema word, not a Bible verse. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Sitting there quoting, you know, we'll meet Jesus in heaven. Well, that may be true, but that ain't what you need. And when you're sitting there dying, well, it may come at you with all these Bible verses, but that ain't what you need. You're needing a now rhema word. And that's when you got to get serious. You got it. And sometimes the Lord will put us in these situations or allow them to come on us till that we get serious and learn to be still. You understand? And when Malcolm's wife, when she had this word that she was dying, and I don't know if you guys ever experienced this, but generally the family all agrees with the doctors. Yeah. Well, nothing else we can do. Doctor said you got 2 weeks. Call the family in. And all the family says, well, y'all better come on in. Because the doctor said, well, I agree with the doctor. You see about all this agreement. So everybody starts agreeing. So now you're the one sitting there. And it's you and Malcolm and his wife. It's the only two that ain't agreeing. And so death is coming at them from all angles. The doctors are saying it. The pain in the body is saying it. All my family is saying it. But hey, I'm 45 years old. This is not natural. I'm not agreeing with all that they said. You understand? So it's all flooding in on you. The enemy comes in like a flood. So he needs a rhema word. And he said it was about a week. About a week went by. Now, during this whole time, they wasn't telling God what to do. You know, we can easily go into that situation too and begin to give God a list. But they had learned they wasn't telling what to do. They were just going to trust in the Lord. We're just going to put ourselves in the hands of the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And one morning she came out of prayer in praise and weeping and said, the Lord spoke. And it was a verse from the book of Job. And has God ever spoke to you right out of this thing? A verse from the book of Job that says, you'll die in a ripe old age. And listen, you said, well, that was for Job. That verse was for her. And this woman lived 20 years later. The doctor said she had 2 weeks. She lived another 20 years. And she knew that was for her. And you can't come up with that. You just can't. You can't come up with a verse. And you know why it was a week? You know why it was a week? So that you would stop trying to figure it out and get a word. Have you ever went, oh, I got to get a word from God. God, where are you? I got to get a word from God. It don't come that way. You just want to put your Bible down and go watch your ball game. It don't come that way. The harder you try, the longer it'll be. Best thing you can do is just trust in the Lord and go on about your business. Don't try to figure it out. And it just came. There it was. That's rhema word. Rhema word. It comes in that intuition, imagination. And I've told you this story, I'll tell you this one, and then I'll quit. But that young pastor in the Philippines had just got married not too long, had a young child, and the communists came and got him. And they controlled everything. I mean, the pastor over there controlled the whole community and everything, so they deal with the pastor. So they take him out. They're going to execute him. So they take him out into the jungle. They're going to execute him. They take him out, give him a shovel, dig your grave. Well, he starts making his complaints to God. God, how can you let this be? I mean, I'm a young pastor. I got a wife, got a church, got a young kid. This ain't right. I didn't do anything wrong. Where you at? You know, natural stuff. I understand. Natural. He dug half-heartedly. And suddenly, out of the blue, he wasn't trying to quote Bible verses. But just out of the blue, it comes to him. This intuitive rhema word rises up inside of just a little bit, a little tiny word that says, if you dig fast enough, you'll see Jesus before midnight. Now, this guy is full of despair. You understand? I mean, he's full of despair, but that little bitty tiny seed got in there, that word, if you dig fast enough, you'll see Jesus. And it wasn't long, this seed grew fast. It multiplied fast, and all the despair went away, and he began to dig like nobody's business and started singing praises to God. I'm going to see Jesus by midnight. I'm going to see Jesus. I mean, he's digging, throwing dirt. Now, see, that is not reason, because reason doesn't say as soon as you get the grave dug, we're going to shoot you and you'll be dead. Reason says dig slow, very slow. Reason doesn't say dig as fast as you can, dig as fast as you can. He's digging as fast as he can. He didn't quit thinking about his wife and his child and his church, but he knew they were in the hands of God and it was going to be all right. He knew everything was going to be fine. Nothing mattered to him except, I am going to see Jesus here in a couple of hours. What he didn't know was, and this is a true story, what he didn't know was his physical body began to glow. It began to shine. You think I'm making this up? I can show you in the Bible where it happened to somebody else named Moses. His whole body began to glow. It began to shine. And the soldiers, they said, oh, we're here smoking and joking. And they come back up to check on it. And the two communist guys run off. They throw their guns down and run off into the woods. They see this glowing man in the hole singing praise to some unknown God. And they run off. Well, there was some other guards there, too. They were ex-Catholics. They come running up to see why they heard the noise of the other guys running off. But when they come up, they see a glowing man in the hole, digging and singing praise to God. Well, they throw their guns down and they start praying and repenting as hard as they can go. You with me here? All because it's a little rhema word got inside of them. If you dig fast enough, you'll see Jesus by midnight. When he gets done digging the hole, he stands up and says, shoot me. Jesus, I'm coming home. Ain't nobody there. The other guards just run off and the other ones is over here saying, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Rhema word. And his immediate response was, he was mad. Yeah, his immediate response was, daggone it, I wanted to see Jesus. But he had to put it off for a little while and go on and pray for them guys and go on back to his wife and go on back to his church and go on and raise his kid. But he was so excited about it, his immediate response was, now think about this. Here in 15 minutes, I'm going to shoot you in the head, you're going to be dead. And then his immediate response to that was, daggone it. Won't one of y'all pick the gun up and shoot me? Because I want to see Jesus. That's how this joy and this excitement and this rainbow, hearing the voice of the Lord in the midst of all of that. Now we think that's terrible. Listen, if God hadn't allowed that to happen, I wouldn't be telling you about it today. But God allowed it to happen, allowed it to be out so that we can rejoice in it, so that I know any situation I go into, there's hope. Christ in you is that hope, that expectation. I can go into that thing with the expectation, knowing that He desires to speak to me. He's ever standing at the door knocking. You with me? And I'll close with this. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word. Hearing by the rhema of God. So how does, like I told you, if you haven't heard, you have no foundation for faith. And there's a whole lot of church people that have never heard because they won't be still enough. But I'm saying, be still, stand still, go listen. He's standing at the door knocking, desires. If you want to grow up into that faith, listen to Him, but He'll tell you, dig faster. Do whatever. So, anyway.